blessing on the rest of our being together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's time for us to release the kids and those who minister to them. God bless you all as you go. Can't wait to see what God is going to do through these coming generations. It's going to be more exciting even than what we have seen in our times. We're going to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, "But as for you, teach what accounts with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children." So we've taken a little piece of chapter 2 there. We're in chapter 2 of our series in Titus, in which we're looking for the DNA of Jesus, because we want to carry those beautiful genomes within our local body so that we can reflect who he is to the world, which is ultimately our wish, our mission. And we've been seeing time and time again in the study that sound doctrine leads to sound living. Sound thinking around God's word produces an incredible fruit in our lives of peace and holiness and Christ-likeness. And there's an old, one of my favorite Peanuts cartoons, and I'm aging myself because I think some of the younger guys won't know Peanuts, but I just love the message of this. And Linus and Lucy are there, and Lucy's saying, "Boy, look at all the rain. What if the whole world floods?" And Linus says, "It'll never do that. The ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah, Noah that would never again happen, and as a sign, he gave the promise, it is the rainbow." And then she says, "That takes a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And it's just such a simple message in that silly little cartoon, but sound theology gives us such incredible confidence. And that's why it's so beautiful to be in the Word of God. And I really love Solid Ground. We were talking last week about the folk that are reading through the whole of the Bible. And there was a few other folk who came and said, "Oh, we also do that regularly," and whatever. And it's just so lovely to be a part of a community that recognizes the value of sound believing. We've been looking at a lot of traits that Paul prescribes for the elders to set as an example for the whole church. And we've been trying to embrace those. And now in chapter 2, he gets a bit more specific, and he addresses certain groups, and he brings through many of the same qualities that they're repeated again. And there's a few extra that we don't have in the list about the elders. So we're going to pick up on a few of those, because there's some wonderful, wonderful DNA traits there that we want to incorporate into our lives. And we trust the Holy Spirit to change us and empower us and give us these qualities as we live for Jesus. And today what we want to look at is the character of steadfastness. And this is a huge topic in Scripture. We find it all through Scripture. The Greek word hupomone occurs 30 times in the New Testament. And what it means cheerful or hopeful endurance, consistency. It means enduring, patient continuance, a patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. And it says in the one lexicon, the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a person not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest of trials and sufferings. And this is an incredible trait to have. There's so many aspects to it, but we're going to just focus even just on this, the English word steadfast. The ESV uses the word steadfast. And I looked that definition up, and in the dictionary it says, "Firmly fixed in place, not subject to change, firm in belief, determination, and adherence." And the word was used in a battle context to describe warriors who stood their ground. And it led to that sense of immovability And that gave way to the word's use as an adjective implying unswerving faith, loyalty, and devotion. And aren't those wonderful qualities? And aren't they in quite opposition to a lot of what we see in the world today? We need to be a people who can exhibit this quality in our current environment. The first aspect of steadfastness is that immovable, unaffected, someone who is immovable and unaffected by the conditions all around us or by the behavior of others. And when we have this trait, we're able to be constant and consistent, not subject to mood swings, where people don't know if they're going to get the angry me, or if they're going to get the grumpy me, or if they're going to get the withdrawn me, because the steadfastness of the Lord has come into the way I respond to the world situations. Now, that doesn't mean that emotions aren't legitimate, and we have to recognize that as human beings, we go through cycles. We do have ups and downs, but it's possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit that we don't let those emotions take too much control over ourselves. And Jesus, when he was a human, when he was here in human form, showing us the way, he was also subject to emotions. And we like him, will feel the pain of rejection. We will feel the frustration of disappointment. We'll feel the sorrow of grief. And all of those things are very legitimate. But we want to also be able to place our emotions in the hands of the Holy Spirit so that we are able to not have them control us, but rather that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is able to stabilize us, so we're able to be consistent in our responses. We have to recognize that we live in a fallen world that is unpredictable, and a fallen world in which evil exists. We have an adversary in this world, the devil, whose nature is completely contrary to the nature of God. Where God is love and complete selflessness, the enemy is selfishness and complete wickedness. And he will oppose everything that God is and that God stands for. And often man makes choices that align himself with that selfishness. And we live in that world. So we're going to come across that stuff. And we have to realize that there are uncertainties in our environment. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 says this: "Again I saw that under the sun the race was not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happened to them all." And the thing is, this was a disillusioned preacher, a disillusioned king. But there is a speaking here, but there is a truth in this. There is an advantage to strength and wisdom and intelligence very often. It bears the fruit, those things bear the fruit of their nature. But sometimes we're just in the wrong place in the wrong time. We can be the most meticulous of drivers and still have some twit crash into us. And we've got to realize that's the world in which we live. It's the nature of the world. And not only that, as I've said, there's also an opponent. There's also an adversary. And in John 16:33, Jesus said this: "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And we see here Jesus is saying there is this opponent. The Bible describes the devil as the adversary. He is adverse to everything we try to do for God. Every good thing we try to do, he will oppose it with all of his might. And Jesus said that when we become Christians, it doesn't mean that we have a free pass against all of these troubles, or that we will be immune, invulnerable to the challenges in this world. If anything, we become marked by the opponent to be opposed. And he says, you're going to have these troubles in this world. It's not unusual if you find yourself facing troubles. Don't think it's a strange thing. But he says, I'm going to teach you how to have peace. I'm going to teach you how to be steadfast in the face of this. Hebrews 12 says this in verse 26. It says, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once again I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews promises that the created things are going to be shaken. But it also promises us something else. It says those things are going to be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. And then it says, we have inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's what's so beautiful. We've got to realize, as we go forward into God's plan for human existence, as we go through history and it winds itself out, you can be guaranteed of more shaking. There will be shaking of in the economic sphere. There will be shaking in the geopolitical sphere. In this country, there can be shaking in the very geography. There's going to be all sorts of things that will be shaken. It's a grace and a blessing to the world, because God wants to wean the world off the things of the world. Why? So they can inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we as Christians are going to be going into times of shaking. If our trust is in those things, we will be shaken. But if we're grateful and understand and grasp that the unshakable kingdom that we are heirs to, we'll be able to go through the shaking and be able to be a help to those who are being shaken, so we can show them the way. It's so beautiful. I was if we're going to stay steadfast, we have to be resting, trusting in something that is more stable than ourselves. When I go hiking, my knees are getting very rickety, so that they kind of give way. So I go hiking with a broomstick, not with the broom. I don't fly it. It's just the stick, but it's a firm, strong thing. And when I'm going down the hill, I like lean on it and I slide down it. When I'm going up the hill, I pull myself in it and it keeps me stable. But the one day I forgot my stick, and then I saw this quite nice looking natural stick, and I picked it up and I thought, oh, that'll do. And I was walking down this path and I leaned on it and it just broke into about 5 different pieces, and it was rotten. It was not reliable. I was so glad I wasn't leaning forward, because I would have gone head over heels. But we find that in the Bible in 2 Kings verse 18:21, it says, behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hands of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And here, Israel wasn't trusting in God to deliver them from the armies in the north, but they looked to Egypt. And God said, Egypt is like that staff. It's going to collapse and you're going to get a splinter. There's another chapter where it says your hips will shake and you'll put your shoulder out, because you put your trust in something that's not trustworthy. It's not solid. It's not reliable. And we've got to be so careful that we don't put our trust in something that's going to give way on us. That's part of the things that are going to be shaken. Lamentations 3 verse 16. From verse 16. It says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have a hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Don't you love the revelation that hits Jeremiah? He was known as the weeping prophet. It was a time when God's judgment was on Israel. This terrible stuff was happening, and he was in despair. But then something happens, even in the middle of this narrative. He says, but I will call to mind. In the middle of all this trouble, I found something that doesn't change. Something, my kingdom has been shaken, the temple has been ruined, the people are scattered, but I found something in the midst of it that doesn't change: the character of my God. His unfailing love never ceases. His steadfast love. And you'll find this all through the Old Testament. It's a beautiful word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it means the covenantal love of God. The unchanging, matchless, everlasting. I'm just trying to look for my little synonyms here. It's his goodness, his kindness, his grace, and his faithfulness towards us. that isn't dependent on the circumstances. It isn't dependent on our performance. It is simply the character of God towards us, and it cannot change. Isn't that a beautiful? That's a very stable, very, very trustworthy staff to be leaning on. And it never end. It never ends. It'll never change. This is a message that I know we will all have heard time and time again. There's a little story that Tim Keller talks about a Coke machine in the foyer of their apartment in New York. And you used to put the dollar in and it wouldn't fall down. So you didn't get your Coke out. So you had to bang the Coke machine or shake the Coke machine until the dollar dropped down, and then you'd get your Coke. And it's something that we have to do sometimes. We receive these truths, and yet they don't really drop down. So we don't get the peace. We kind of know it, but all of us need to kind of just make sure we give ourselves a good bang and in our prayers and say, God, let this truth really drop into my heart. Because then I'm not going to be shaken. If that truth really drops down, we're able to have peace. Just far less worry, far less stress at the news cycle. And it's so beautiful to know that our changeless God is committed to our welfare in the midst of all of this. There's a lovely prayer this morning about how every morning there's a new newspaper, but the Word of God has been there for thousands of years, and it doesn't change. And it's more advanced than the newspapers. But if we look at the news, we'll be shaken. But if we put our faith and our trust in God, but let's let the dollar drop so that we can get into a greater revelation. And may God help us live in a greater revelation of this. Let's go back to Romans 33, and it says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. To who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. This is mind-blowing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an incredible passage in the New Testament. It's such an amazing declaration of the gospel. Jesus is the one who he won't condemn us, because he came to free us from condemnation. And it says he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding because of his finished work of the cross and his resurrection. And this is the most powerful expression of chesed, of that covenantal, steadfast love of God expressed through Jesus Christ towards us, the believers, towards us, the children of God. And Jesus died so we could be back in intimacy with God. Jesus died so that our enemies would be ultimately destroyed, and all that evil in this world will ultimately be removed. Jesus died so that we could inherit that unshakable kingdom. And all of that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, he tells us of all these wonderful things. And it's that in itself is enough for joy and peace. Should nothing else happen. And A.W. Tozer said this: sometimes I go to God and say, God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee as long as I live and in the ages to come for what thou hast already done. And I love that revelation. Like he's saying, if God never did another thing for me, never answered another prayer, I'll be eternally grateful just because of what he has already done. Because whatever happens, I know I'm a part of that kingdom, and he's got that peace from it. But what's interesting in this passage is we see this incredible blessing is in the middle of opposition. Paul says, this is what I know. Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. He's fighting for my welfare. But every day I face slaughter. Every day I face death in my mission to tell others about this great new kingdom. And he's saying, you, we will be as in this dispensation. We live with the steadfastness, but in the face of evil. But Paul says, that rod, that staff of God's steadfast love is secure through all of this opposition. And nothing can come between us and the love of God. There is nothing that can stop that steadfast love operating towards us. And isn't that beautiful? The devil tries to trick us. He tries to trick us with these things by getting our focus on them and off God. And I've talked about this before, but I love the idea of object permanence. Now, if you're in early childhood development, you know that babies don't have object permanence. And there's a slide here that demonstrates it. When you put the table, or you put the screen between the baby and the teddy bear, in the baby's mind, the teddy is gone. And he'll start to cry, and where's the teddy? Because that's why you go, here's mom, where's mom, here's mom. And then there comes a time when the baby realizes, no, the teddy is still behind the screen. And what we need to develop is spiritual and emotional object permanence. Where, when the devil comes along and he says, where's God? I'm trying to bring something. There's all these circumstances. There's all these challenges. Surely God has got to have gone. God has got to have forsaken you. All these things couldn't be happening to you if God was there. And he tries to trick us into feeling like God's chesed has ceased to flow towards us. And we've got to be so careful we don't get caught in that, so that we can remain consistent in the peace that we have in the character of God and not get our eyes off those things. Watch out for the broken staffs that we tend to pick up to try and bring stability and meet the needs of our life. Tim Keller again tells the story of a young girl he was talking to, and she was very depressed. And he said to her, but don't you understand what Jesus has done for you and how Jesus has saved you? And he told her of all the glorious blessings that she had in Christ. And she said to him, but what good is all of that if there's not a single guy in the school who's interested in me? And Tim said that's such a classic case that was her functional savior. She felt she had to be liked by a guy in order to be loved or significant or for life to have meaning. And that was the shaky, broken staff that she had picked up. What Tim Keller says is, he says she was more honest than most of us are with ourselves and with others about the functional saviors in our life. That we feel like if we just had that, or we feel like if we could just keep that, of this, we give this thing, and this thing is what gives us our stability. If we didn't have it, our lives would fall apart. And we've got to be so careful, because those things are like that rotting stick. They can fall apart. But when our faith and our trust, when we grab onto God's as our only Savior, He must be our Savior. And we have that object permanence around His love. It's going to make us into an incredibly stable people, who are able to be consistent and faithful and perseverant no matter what happens. It'll give us stickability. Not only give us peace in the troubled times, but it'll give us stickability in our mission. Because God has left us in the midst of the shaking. Because there's people who He's shaking, that He wants to also be built. He wants their lives also built on the firm foundation that we know. He wants them to be a part of that unshakable kingdom. And that's why He's left us in the middle of this. And He doesn't want us shaken because we're holding on to the wrong things. We've got to be holding on to Him. We've got to be these steadfast people so we can come through the middle of the shaking and rescue others from the shaking world. The perfect example of this is, of course, Jesus. And we see that Jesus is the ultimate expression. He knew His Father's love, and it allowed Him to endure through all the opposition that came against Him in His ministry. And let's look at Matthew 3, verse 16. We have amazing glimpses into the relationship between the Father and the Son, all within the one being of the Trinity. There's a bit of a mystery in this, but we see how the Father loved the Son. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Can you imagine hearing those words from the very mouth of God booming out? You are my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," you see the doubt, "if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a mind-blowing glimpse into this relationship. But isn't this interesting that the Father so powerfully affirms the Son, declares his chesed to him, declares his steadfast love to him, pours out his Holy Spirit upon him. There's no doubt in Jesus' heart about the Father's love and all the inheritance and all the blessing that he has in that, who he is in God. But almost immediately, the Holy Spirit calls him into a face-to-face confrontation with the devil. And can you imagine what it was like? Can you imagine what that was like, face-to-face with absolute evil? I read a book by Romeo Dallaire, who was the Canadian commander of the UN forces in Rwanda before the genocide broke, and he knew it was going to break, and he was trying to get more support and more mandate to protect the people, and no one was interested. And he watched as thousands, millions of people were butchered, and they stayed there in the middle of that, unarmed observers, and they managed to save thousands of lives. But he went at one stage to try and appeal to the people that were perpetrating the terrible atrocities, and he said their shirts were covered in blood, and he went and he shook their hands, and he tried to appeal to them, and he calls his book Shaking Hands with the Devil, because he said he looked into the eyes of those men and absolute depravity had taken over them, and he said it was the most terrible thing when he saw the evil in their eyes. But can you imagine that was just a manifestation of a demonic force? Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus looked evil, face to face with the devil? There was an opponent who was opposed to everything that he stood for. The accuser, trying to tempt him, trying to bring him down, trying to do everything he can to stop Jesus in his mission. And Jesus faces that. But in his heart and in his mind are ringing, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." In his heart is beating that heart of love that is the absolute opposite of the diabolical enemy which he's facing. And that enemy says, if you were the Son of God, you shouldn't be hungry. Use your power, use your position, make yourself some bread. If you were the Son of God, you could do this. And he points Jesus at his hunger, and he points Jesus at the things, tries to make them a functional savior to his situation. And Jesus has got ringing in his heart, "The Father, the Father, the Father." And he says to him, "Satan," don't know what he said to me, but he was like, someone used to say, "up your nose with a rubber hose." He's like, "I'm not going to fall for your nonsense. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God has got life. It will sustain me." And he looks back to his Father. And the devil tempts him with the glories of the world. The devil tempts him with glory, throwing himself off the temple and not dying. All the things of the world, and every time Jesus points back to God, "I know the Father, I know the Father's love, I know the Father, the Father's going to give me the kingdom. I'm not going to fall for any of your little tricks of trying to obscure the Father's love. And I am the Son of God, but I don't have to listen to your nonsense and your ways." And he stands and he resists that. And then he goes on into ministry, and there's an increasing opposition from men and from the enemy to try and stop him doing what he's doing. But he stays steadfast on that mission, and he never gives up. We see that in John 12, verse 27. And this is when he's about to face all the agony of the cross. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled." He's feeling the pain. We know that in Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood. He felt those emotions. But they didn't control him. They didn't stop him. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Don't you love that? He's in this place in his humanity. There's such a vulnerability. There's such a pain in what he's going to face. And he says, shall I ask the Father to save me from this hour? I know he would. But he said, no, for this hour I have come. For this purpose I have come. To defeat the enemy finally. And then the Father, glorify your name. Then he says, Father, glorify your name. That's my purpose on earth, is to bring glory to you. And the voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus is about to take the burden of the sins, all our sins, upon himself. He's about to have a terrible physical torture, the abandonment of his friends, God looking away from him as he takes the sin of the world upon him. And he's in agony over that. But he says, Father, for this hour I have come. I will not be put off my mission. I'm steadfast in my purpose of bringing glory to the Father and saving the world from its sin. And he carries on right through the cross, right through to the resurrection victory, when he ascends to the Father and to all the glory of heaven, and knowing that there's going to be a whole family of people that are able to enjoy that glory and enjoy that new inheritance with him. That's our Savior. That's our hero. There's a story, you might have heard me tell it before. It's one of my favorite stories from the Second World War. The battleship, the Bismarck, it's a huge German battleship that had been built, and they were going to try to get it out into the Atlantic Ocean, where it would have been too fast and too powerful for pretty much any ship or anything to catch. And it would have cost the lives of thousands of Allied seamen, and probably cut Britain's supply line from America off and changed the course of the war. And this mighty beast of a battleship was heading out, and all the Royal Navy was trying to catch it before they could get out into the vast expanses of the Atlantic Ocean, where it would be almost impossible to stop. And on the last hour of the last day that they were going to be able to intercept the Bismarck, there was the aircraft carrier Ark Royal was coming around from the Mediterranean, and there was a 7-meter swells and 70-kilometer winds blowing across the flight deck, and they only had Second World War biplanes. They were made out of canvas. They called them old string bags, swordfish, and they knew they had to stop this battleship. And these pilots took off this rocking, bucking deck into the gale, and they flew into the barrage of guns. This battleship was like a porcupine with all the guns firing, and these men in their canvas biplanes kept pushing home the attack, and one plane just kept, despite all this opposition, all this fire, just kept flying in, holding. The face of death, and they fired their torpedo, and one torpedo clipped the Bismarck's rudder and blew it out of position, so the ship couldn't go forward. It had to go round, and it went round, and the whole of the British Navy were able to catch it up and destroy it. It changed the course of the war. But it's quite a thing that one pilot staying steadfast with a mission, knowing that actually possibly the fate of the free world could rest in his hands, kept on despite the shell bursts and the flak and the anti-aircraft fire and the very likely death, did not give up. And that one torpedo changed the course of history, very possibly. And isn't it wonderful that we know that God has given each one of us a specific purpose? Each one of us carries a torpedo to torpedo the plans of the enemy through our godly purpose. Amen. The place that he's put us in, the workplace and the school, there's a work of the enemy. Amen. The devil wants to be able to have freedom to destroy and obliterate. And yet there's power in us, saints. There's Holy Ghost power in us, greater than any torpedo. And the devil's utmost purpose is to stop each one of us pushing through to do what God has called us to do, to fulfill the purpose of God for our lives, and smash some part of the kingdom of darkness, to break open some family that's in bondage, some community, have a part in reaching some nation, community of Muslims where you can't even go in and preach the gospel. Our prayers are like torpedoes. Our trips, whatever God calls us, there's divine power in that. But what the devil would love to do is put up all these things to try and shake us, to try and distract us. But God needs a steadfast people. People who will not give up on that purpose. People who are people of commitment. Who are steadfast when going through dry times, spiritually dry times. When going through hard times. When going through rough spots in our marriage. When going through relational upsets at church or within the family. People who will go, no, I've got a purpose. That we committed to the things that we commit to the ministries, to the things that we devoted to the prayer, to the fellowship of the saints, the gathering of the saints, the ministry that God has called us, where the devil goes, man, I can't stop those guys. What are they holding on to? They're holding on to the steadfast love of the Lord. They're unshakable. And they won't give up. And the devil knows in that he's going to be defeated. These people, they're all behaving like their leader, Jesus Christ. He wouldn't give up, even in the face, the very face of all the opposition of hell. What a wonderful trait for us to ask the Holy Spirit to develop within us. And it's a journey. But as we get a revelation, let's bang the Coke machine. And trust for the truth to drop down of what our hope and what our trust is in. People of stickability and commitment. And we're going to be part of the glory. Our purpose brings glory to God. And the glory of God is the one thing that's going to last forever. What a privilege to have that reason to live. Let's not be shaken. Let's be a steadfast people. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I get such a kick out of just preaching your word, Lord. Your word is so wonderful, Lord. And we just acknowledge that, Lord, if we were to take this as a book of rules, a book of principles that we have to live up to, we wouldn't have a chance, Lord. But we want to recognize that you dwell within us. The nature of Christ is supernaturally produced in us through the Holy Spirit. And we just want to yield to that, Lord. We want to match what we read in your word with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts. And I pray that as we think about your word, Lord, make us a people who are steadfast, who are committed, who are faithful, who can be relied upon, faithful to holiness, in front of the television, faithful to holiness in our relationships, faithful, integrous at work, Lord God, commendable and Christ-like in all that we do, Lord, and committed to what you call us to do as we lay down our lives, to see, Lord, your purposes as you destroy the kingdom of darkness and establish an unshakable kingdom. Help us to be steadfast in our witness to the world, Lord. And help us to be a people, Lord, who advance your kingdom for your glory. Work in our hearts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to worship. If anyone wants prayer around that sermon, if maybe you're facing a storm of flak and opposition from the enemy, let's pray together. Get somebody to pray with you. If you want prayer for healing, for anything, any application of God's word, please reach out and there's a power in us praying together. But otherwise, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship Jesus for his steadfastness and the fruit that we have of that. And let's trust that God makes us more and more like him.
Christ is my firm foundation. rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So I will.